The following was delivered on Sunday morning, June 29, 2014, in the adult Sunday school class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We have been studying, as most of you here know, the Bible's teaching regarding marriage. And we're looking in particular at God's design and plan for wives in redemption. And when I say that, I don't mean it's not his plan for a woman who is a wife who is not a believer. God's word is true. God's word is applicable to all. The unbeliever may reject it and not live according to it, but it still is God's plan and design for women, for wives in particular. But of course, Paul in Ephesians was writing to Christians in the church in Ephesus, and he was thus focusing on God's design and plan for wives in the light of the redemption of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. There we end our reading. Now, Martin Luther, it's alleged that he wrote what I'm going to quote in just a moment. I say alleged because, as I've been able to figure it out, I'm not sure he actually did write these exact words. He wrote some things that are very similar to these words. These words are usually attributed to Martin Luther, but it's not clear that he actually did write them. But they are words that are very, very true, very valuable. And before I read the quote, I would like to also say Martin Luther was a German reformer of the 1500s. I say that because I've also learned that there are some new Christians who did not know who Martin Luther was. I didn't find that as laughable or funny. It just made me realize how little people in America today know about history, including the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s. So Martin Luther was a German who lived in the 1500s, was saved by the grace of God, preached the word of God. He was not a perfect man, but then neither are any of us. So it's alleged that Martin Luther wrote this, but whether he did or not, I'm not sure. But again, the truth here is very valuable for us and for our studies this day. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the word of God except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So you see what Martin Luther, whoever wrote this, was saying. You can profess very loudly, I love Christ, I'm following Christ, and you're doing it in many areas of your life. That's great, wonderful. But in this area, which is being attacked by the devil, attacked by the world, you're quiet on that. You don't want to say anything about that. You don't want to upset the world. You don't want them to think that you're not really loving. No, Martin Luther is saying, no, your faithfulness is put to the test at that very point. He, of course, was not meaning we should be obnoxious or arrogant. Certainly to be obnoxious and arrogant on such a matter is not godly, is not Christian. But we must not shrink back. And in our day, and in America, and in our schoolrooms, and in the marketplace, as it is called, and in politics and in government, throughout our society, throughout Western Europe as well, throughout many parts of the world, the teaching of Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, are being attacked. Now, you don't need to look very far to see that. What are the states in America, many of them, doing? Promoting homosexuality, saying that a man to marry a man is perfectly legitimate, a woman to marry a woman, perfectly legitimate. And people are saying, what is this idea about submission? You've got to be kidding me. A wife submitting to her husband and everything? That is archaic. That is caveman-like. Well, we must not be cowards. We need God's grace to be courageous and to stand firm on God's truth, which does not change, no matter what society may say, think, do, proclaim, write, expound, etc. So let us not cave in to the pressures of the world about us. We need grace, we need courage to hold fast to the Bible's teaching, to God's teaching concerning the roles of men and women, husbands and wives, marriage itself, what fathers and mothers should do or not do. So these are not little things of concern, these are big, epic-like matters that we must stand firm on. Well, last week, by way of brief review, we looked at the role of the wife restored. The wife is the bride and the body of her husband. She was created by God to be united to her husband. She is not the head. She is not the leader. She was created to be the helper to her husband. That's the role of the wife. Secondly, the primary responsibility, according to this passage, the primary, not the only, responsibility of the wife is that she is to submit to her husband. Well, what does submission mean? What does that entail? And so last week I said submission is, in its essence and nature, first of all, religious. That is, it is Christian, because the Apostle Paul instructs us in Ephesians 5 that it is a submission that is as unto the Lord. When a godly wife, or when any wife, well, a Christian wife in particular, is submitting unto her husband, she is to see that she is doing it as unto the Lord her Savior. Secondly, such submission, according to verses 22 and 24, and I mentioned the Greek word used here, hupotasso, and it's a word that is sometimes used, perhaps many times used, with reference to military situations. It means to submit, to subject, to subordinate, to obey, and of course, voluntarily and willingly. And so submission of the wife to her husband is, in its essence and nature, principled. It is voluntary. It is sincere. It is enthusiastic. So that's a brief review of what we have seen so far. But we began last week at the very end of the class to note the very next point. Thirdly, the pattern and model for the wife's submission is the church. Look in Ephesians 5 at verse 24 once again. Ephesians 5 and verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. So the pattern and the model for the wife's submission is the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives are to be subject to their husbands. And I mentioned last week the church does not always obey Christ as she should. But when the church does not obey Christ, she is not to be imitated by the wife at that point in time. But the church does submit to Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us the various ways in which the church manifests its submission to Christ. And as a result, we get an idea, a better idea, as to how the wife is to submit to her husband. So let me just give you some of those teachings here in the book of Ephesians. And it's not necessarily seen in one particular verse. It's as you read all of Ephesians, as you read it, you see these themes coming through in various portions of Ephesians. So the church submits to Christ as it is taught by Christ and his word. And therefore, the wife submits when she receives the instruction of her husband and his word. Now, let me just pause there. Let's just think about this. The church is to take the Bible and read the Bible and receive the instruction of Christ from the Bible and then follow that instruction. That is how the church, one way in which the church submits to Christ. So you wives are to hear the instruction of your husbands, you're to receive it, and you're to follow it, and as you do, you are submitting to your husband. Now, I know there can be objections. Well, what if my husband tells me to do something that is sinful? I said last week, I'll say again right now, if your husband commands you to do something that is sinful, of course you do not obey him. You do not submit to him. You do not respond to him in a sinful, carnal way. The other objection that sometimes is raised, well, what if I don't agree with my husband? Well, I'm going to address that today as well, God willing. How do you discuss matters where it's not clear that he's not telling you something that is sinful? He's not commanding you to do something that is sinful, but you're not sure you really agree with him. How do you deal with that? We'll discuss that. But those are the exceptions. You are to submit to your husband. You are to embrace his teaching. You are to follow his instructions. You are to do that out of principle, in love to Christ, voluntarily, willingly, cheerfully, enthusiastically. That is how the church ideally submits to Christ. That's what you are to do. Secondly, the church submits to Christ, this really follows hand in hand, as it obeys his rule of righteousness. And therefore, the wife submits to her husband when she obeys her husband's rule of righteousness. Now, let me say, I'm focusing on the wives here, but husbands, you should be hearing some things right now and saying, this is also for me. This, perhaps for some of you as husbands, should also be very convicting to you. Because you are to be instructing your wife using the Bible. And if you are not doing that, you are failing. You indeed are sinning. And you, therefore, should be having family devotional times with your wife, with your children. And if you're not, you need to graciously make sure you begin and continue to do that, because that's one way in which you instruct your wife from the Word of God. And if you're not doing that, you are at fault. Furthermore, I've just said that the church submits to Christ as it obeys his rule of righteousness. Your rule in the house, your rule with your wife, is to be a rule of righteousness. Christ does not give his church sinful commands. You are not to give your wife sinful commands. Christ does not rule in caprice. That is, one day it's this, the next day it's something different. One day he's hot and bothered, another day he's cool. Christ doesn't do that with his church, and you are not to rule your wife that way. You are to rule your wife in righteousness. But moving on, thirdly, the church submits to Christ as it embraces the guidance and protection of Christ, and thus eagerly matures, and therefore the wife submits to her husband when she embraces the guidance and protection of her husband and thus matures. And again, a wife, you may be sitting there saying, but what if I don't agree with my husband? Well, we'll talk about that, as I've said. But you need to see your submission to your husband is as the church, when the church embraces the guidance and protection of Christ. And that's what brings about maturation. Would you mature as a Christian woman? Would you mature as a Christian wife? Then you need to be embracing the guidance and protection of your husband. But furthermore, the church, we see in Ephesians, submits to Christ as it expresses gratitude to Christ for his gifts, which the exalted Christ has bestowed freely upon the church. And therefore, the wife shows submission in this way also when she expresses gratitude to her husband for his provisions, for his care for her, for what he does for her. Now, husbands, you should be expressing thankfulness and gratitude to your wives for all that they do for you. But again, the focus here is wives. You need to be expressing gratitude to your husbands. Do you thank your husbands for their labors out in the ungodly world? It is very difficult for more than a few men here who go out into the ungodly world and labor in order to provide for you and the family. Do you thank him? Do you express your heart's gratitude for all that he has done for you, is doing for you, for all that he gives to you? Practically and spiritually, you show gratitude, you show submission to him in that way. Next, the church submits to Christ as it receives his nurturing love. And therefore, the wife submits when she receives the nurturing love of her husband. Now, I'm hoping that some of you wives will see that some of these aspects of submission are not so difficult as one might think. They're not really objectionable, they're rather pleasant. So if your husband is truly nurturing you and loving you, you show submission to him by receiving that nurturing love. Again, husbands, that means you need to be nurturing your wife in love. And if you're not doing so, you're sinning. But wives, if your husbands are nurturing you in love by word and by deed, from the heart, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, practically speaking, you show your submission to him by receiving that. Now, you may be sitting here saying, well, of course I'd receive it. I know wives who do not receive, thankfully not many, but I have seen over the years, pastorally, a Christian wife who does not receive the nurturing love of her husband. And there are different reasons for it. Sometimes she thinks he's not being sincere. Sometimes she thinks, well, he's done these wrongs to me and he asked for forgiveness, but I haven't really forgiven him. Well, you see, there's a problem. If you haven't forgiven him from the heart and he's asked for forgiveness, you're bitter. So in your bitterness, you're not receiving his nurturing love. And your husband will know that. He may not be able to put his finger on it. He may not fully understand it. But he senses, you know, my wife is just sort of keeping me at a distance. That's insubmissiveness on your part. The church submits to Christ as it imitates Christ and his self-denying love. The Lord Jesus clearly, throughout the Gospels, was a man of self-denying love. And the church submits to Christ as it imitates, as it copies Christ and his self-denying love. And therefore, the wife submits to her husband when she imitates Christ and loves her husband with self-denying love. Now, again, the husband, we're going to see, is to love his wife not only with self-denying love, but the supreme self-denying love, that of sacrifice. The church doesn't die for Christ. The church submits to Christ. The husband is to be willing to die for his wife as Christ died for the church. But I'm talking about self-denying love. You, dear wife, are to show your submission to your husband by imitating Christ and loving your husband with self-denying love. That means you are going to be saying no to yourself again and again, many times. You're going to be saying, no, I would like to do this, but to copy Christ and submit to my husband, I will do this. I will do this in love for my husband. Self-denying love. The church submits to Christ as it joyfully sings praises to Christ and delights in Christ. That's another way in which the church shows its submission to Christ, its love to Christ. The church joyfully sings praises to Christ, delights in Christ, and therefore you as a wife, you will show submission to your husband when you joyfully and sincerely, of course, and truthfully praise your husband. Not just thank him, but take delight in him. And you may be sitting here saying, I don't find my husband someone that I can take delight in. Well, he probably needs to repent and change in many areas, but you need to repent and change in those areas, and you need to say, Lord, help me to take delight in my husband. He is my husband. And you know, it's really amazing, whenever Christian husbands and wives individually and then together as a husband and wife, when they begin to obey the word of God given to them, but to him and to her, to husband, to wife, blessings come, happiness comes, joy comes, peace comes, harmony comes. It's a wonderful reality. But some of you don't obey the word of God as a husband or as a wife, and you're sinning in your disobedience to the word of God in your marriage, in your relationship with one another, and you really do not believe God's word. You're showing yourself to actually be not only a rebel against your husband, a sinner against your wife, but a rebel against God. And in some ways, you're showing yourself to be a practical atheist because you're not believing God's word. God's way is always right. God's way always leads to blessing. There may be some trials along the way to the blessing, but God's way is always right, and it always leads to blessing. The church submits to Christ as it lives in godly fear and reverence of Christ, and therefore the wife submits to her husband when she lives in godly fear and reverence of her husband. And I trust that I'll develop that reality a little bit more. We see that in Ephesians 5 at the end of the chapter, verse 33. Where the wife is instructed that she is to fear or reverence or respect her husband. So the church submits to Christ as it lives in godly fear and reverence of Christ. And you, dear Christian wife, are to live in a godly fear. And as Pastor Carlson has recently instructed us, it's not this fear like the terror in the night when you wake up from an awful nightmare. It is this fear, this respect, this love, this reverence for your husband. If you are not respecting your husband, you are not submitting to your husband. So do you see, dear wife, that such submission to your husband can be realized as you trust in Christ and follow Christ from the heart, copying the church from the heart in your marriage? That's what you need to be praying. Lord, please give me grace and power to imitate you, to be like you, and from my heart to submit to my husband as the church submits to Christ. Well, now, moving on, that's the pattern and model for the wife's submission, the church, as it submits to Christ. But fourthly, the extent of the wife's submission. Notice in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, once again. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Here is the extent of your submission. It is in everything. That little phrase instructs you that you as a wife are to be submissive to your husband in every area of life. No part of your life is to be viewed as an exemption, an exception. No part of your life is to be viewed as something that is outside of your relationship with your husband, and therefore outside of your responsibility to submit to him. As the church is to submit to Christ in everything, so in every sphere of life, wives are commanded by God to submit to their husbands. And again, you may have an objection. Well, what if my husband commands me to do this or that? Well, is it a sinful command? Is he commanding you to disobey the Bible? Is he commanding you to disobey clear biblical teaching? If he's not, in everything you are to submit to him. Well, you mean I'm supposed to submit to him if he wants to buy a car that's blue and I hate blue and I tell him I hate blue and I don't want a blue car? Now, some say, oh, well, that's so absurd. That's so stupid. I'm not going to submit to my husband on something stupid like that. Well, that is a very sinful attitude if you think that way. Now, your husband shouldn't say, it's a blue car, that's it. I mean, he's being a foolish man and a sinful man if he speaks that way and acts that way. But what else do these words mean? I tell you what they mean. They do mean in everything. That's what it means. At the same time, dear wife and husbands, there is no indication from this passage or any other passage of the Bible that such biblical submission is intended by God to stifle the wife's mind and thinking. Husbands, you are wrong and probably sinning if you have this idea that my wife has nothing to contribute to me in discussions about the car we buy or the vacation we go on or how we spend our money. You're wrong. That's why we started in Genesis at the beginning of this series to show God's created order before the fall into sin. Then we looked at the effects of the fall, and you see, your wife was created in the image of God. She was created like you to also be a dominator of the earth about you. And there's nothing in this passage that says biblical submission is intended to stifle, suppress, put aside, reject your wife's mind and thinking. You as a husband and your wife are one flesh. The wife is to be your helper. How can she be your helper if you don't let her talk? Or she just talks and I can't figure it out. As I've said on some other occasions here, sometimes men talk in a way that they wish they were married to a man. They want their wife to think like a man. They want their wife to talk like a man. They want their wife to act like a man. But she's not a man. She was created to be your helper. How can she help you if she cannot talk to you? How can she help you if she talks but you don't listen? You're sitting there nodding your head like those puppy toys that used to be on the back dashboard thing of the car, you know? But, you know, the words of shoo, in one ear, out the other ear. I ask you, is that loving your wife? It's not. She is to be a helper corresponding to your needs. And you, dear husband, you have a lot of needs. If you think that you got it all together, you do not know yourself as you ought to know yourself. If you think you have no problems, you think you have no sins, I'm sure you don't say that as a Christian man, but you think you got it all together, you've got it all figured out, you think you've got the best perspective, you know, it's pride, sinful pride. She is to help you with your real needs as a fallen son of Adam. Yes, redeemed in Jesus Christ, but you still have blind spots. You still have failures, faults, short sight. You need your wife to be your helper. As such, she should feel free to communicate with you. But wives, you must do it respectfully. Appropriately, in love, submissively, graciously. That's how you communicate. You say, you're all wet. Well, I don't agree with you on that. Grievous words stir up strife. A soft answer turns away wrath. Wives, you need to be wise in the way you communicate with your husband when you don't agree with him. And you're entitled to not agree with him. You're not entitled to disagree with him when what he has told you is clearly biblical. But if it's some matter of judgment, you should communicate to your husband respectfully, lovingly, graciously. Talking, not debating. Talking peacefully, not arguing. Not yelling, not screaming. None of this physical, emotional stuff. And that goes for the husband too. You're to talk with one another as mature Christians. Not yelling, not debating, not arguing, not fighting, not using all sorts of tactics to get your way, starting to cry so that your husband then changes his tune. Or walking out of the room, storming out of the room, punching your fist against the wall, husband, because you're upset with your wife. You may be sitting here and saying, I can't imagine Christians doing that. Thankfully, by the grace of God, 99% of Christians don't do that. But sadly, there are Christians, real Christians sitting in this auditorium who have, over the years, done sinful things like this. And if you're honest with your heart, Christian husband, Christian wife, you will confess and admit that there have been times, at least in your heart, husband, where you felt like taking your fist and punching it through the door. Now, maybe I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I have to confess, as a husband, over the years, there were times when in my heart I felt like, what doesn't my wife understand? I've responded sinfully. I'm not saying that to make light of it. I'm just saying I believe all of us here know that in our hearts, though we may not have outwardly done these things, we have felt some of these realities. And those are sins of the heart. Thank God they don't manifest themselves outwardly, but they're sins of the heart. So when a wife has communicated lovingly, respectfully, graciously with her husband, and he has listened to her, they've discussed whatever the matter may be, you, dear wife, must, at the end of the day, submit to your husband's final decision. Well, but what if I can see very clearly that it's going to lead to financial disaster? You are to submit to your husband. Well, then that's going to have an impact upon my children, upon me. You are to submit to your husband. Well, I don't think that makes sense. Well, have you noticed? And those, I think, three examples of the wife's response. Do you notice how I-centered that is? I don't think this is right. I don't agree with this. What will happen to my children? You've divorced yourself verbally from your husband. If you really still believe it's going to lead to disaster financially, and he has graciously, and he's made it clear, no, dear, this is the way we must go, you then are to cheerfully, willingly submit, and you can commit that matter to God through Christ in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. And say, Lord, if my husband is wrong, and if my perspectives are right, Lord, protect him and us from financial disaster. Lord, show him what he needs to see. If he's wrong and if I'm right, and you see there's the I there, but you see the spirit of humility in your prayer to God. The heart is what matters, dear ladies. Say, Lord, if I'm right, if my husband's wrong, show him, protect us. Give me a heart that is willing and cheerful, submissive to my husband, so that I do it as unto the Lord and I honor you. And Lord, if I'm wrong and my husband's right, show me. Give me humility to show my husband, acknowledge to my husband, dear, I was wrong, you were right. And if he proves to be wrong, you don't have a triumphal attitude over him. These are the nuts and bolts of practical, marital intimacy. You want an intimate relationship with your wife? I'm not referring to sexual intimacy. I'm referring to communion with your wife, communion with your husband. You need to obey God's word in your marriage. And by the way, such communion and intimacy between a husband and wife in these practical realms will indeed affect your sexual intimacy in a positive way. You must not try to manipulate your husband to get what you want with tears, with the silent treatment, with anger. You must willingly, cheerfully submit to your husband. When you do this from the heart, you will not find such submission demeaning, stifling, or deadening. Because again, it is God's clear command for you for your spiritual and practical good. The motivation again is to do this as unto the Lord your God and Savior. And therefore, the wife's submission to her husband, and I want you, dear wives, to hear this. The wife's submission to her husband is not conditional on his loving her first. Because the Lord clearly commands the wife to submit to her husband in everything. And now I'm going to quote from a commentator. And this commentator is a modern commentator. So the only reason I say that is he says something that makes it clear. He sees the problem today. It's not that old commentators are not good. Generally, the older ones are better than the modern ones. But this is a good modern commentator. And this is what he says about this, dear wives. The wife's response of submission is to be rendered gladly, irrespective of whether the husband will heed the injunctions explicitly addressed to him or not. In other words, Ephesians 5 gives some very clear commands, directions to the husband. And this commentator is saying the wife's response of submission is to be rendered gladly, irrespective of whether the husband will heed the injunctions explicitly addressed to him or not. Contrary to much contemporary Western thinking, there is no suggestion that wives are to be submissive to their husbands only if their husbands are loving. The letter to the Christians in Ephesus teaches us that the church's submission to Christ leads to blessing, growth, and unity for God's people. Similarly, the wife's submission to her husband as she seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately lead to divine blessing for herself and others. That's the way you need to be thinking, dear wives. So, by way of further lessons, you need to shape your thinking and living in marriage by the Word of God and not the world's teachings. You need to shape your thinking and your living in marriage by the Word of God and not the world's teachings. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Now, Paul, in writing this letter, was addressing, amongst other things, false teaching, errors. Some of the false teachings were what were known as Gnosticism. I'm not going to go down that track, but there are principles in this passage that I'm going to read that apply to what I've just said to you as wives in particular, but also husbands. Shape your thinking and living in marriage by the Word of God and not the world's teachings. Follow as I read Colossians 2, beginning at verse 1. For I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. This I say, that no one may delude you with persuasiveness of speech. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Take heed, lest there shall be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. And there we stop our reading of this passage. I'd like you, as we work through this passage, not in great detail, but I'd like you again to think of this lesson. Shape your thinking, your living in marriage according to the Word of God, not the world's teaching. Note, first of all, in Colossians 2, in verse 2, note the biblical, the priority of biblical love in the life of all Christians. It's easy to read over that, to pass over it, to not think much about it. But love, biblical love, is to be a priority in the lives of all Christians. And of course, that means it is to be the priority in your marriage. I said in a previous lesson, wives are instructed to love their husbands. Husbands, of course, are instructed to love their wives. Christians are to love one another. And you, husband, and you, wife, must not think of the world's views of marriage, but of the Bible's view, and you must see the priority of biblical love in your life and in your marriage. You need to be loving one another. But notice in verse 3, Paul tells us that in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Now, when he says hidden, he doesn't mean that you can't find them, you can't see them, you can't learn them. He means they are a treasure in a treasure box. They're hidden in the treasure box. And you're to open that treasure box up, and you are to take out the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you don't go to Oprah, and I'm sure nobody here does. If you are, stop. You don't go to the books that she recommends. You don't go to Joel Osteen. You don't go to other televangelists who are off the wall. You go to the Word of God. You don't pick up the latest book from Amazon, either online or a paper copy, that tells you how you can have peace and satisfaction in this life, written by some unconverted person. It's in Christ that are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. That's where you will find how to live as a Christian. That's where you find how to live as a wife, how to live as a husband, how to have a godly marriage. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. But notice in verse 4, there are many who will seek to delude you, lead you astray, deceive you with persuasive speech. Now, Paul is not saying that preaching should never be persuasive. It should be persuasive. But in this verse, verse 4, he's saying that there are people who sound persuasive. They sound believable, but they are speaking falsehood and error. They are using human reasoning concerning marriage. They are giving flattery to wives concerning how they should find fulfillment in themselves and go out into the work world and put the kids off into daycare. And you need to find your own life independently of your husband. It's very appealing to the flesh. It's flattery. It's human reasoning. It's sophistry. And Paul says in verse 4, there are many, not a few, many who will seek to delude you. Verse 5, Paul says here, orderliness is something that is seen in every Christian's life. That word is a word that is used to describe soldiers who are in order, in rank, in file, before a battle. And he's saying that this orderliness in the lives of Christians, including marriages, brought joy to his heart as he heard of it, as he saw it. Would you bring joy to your Savior's heart? Then have an orderly marriage. An orderly marriage is not the wife ruling. I don't like when I hear men make jokes, and I don't thankfully hear Christian men in this church do this. But you hear it in the word, oh, she's wearing the pants in the family. And of course, not meaning literally, physically, they're wearing pants. But she's ruling. We shouldn't think that's funny. It's not funny. It's disorder. It is not orderly. It is not right. It is not biblical. It's not God's plan and design. You want order in your marriage. Therefore, husbands, you must be leading. You're the head. You are the one to bring order into the house by the grace of God, into the marriage. But notice in verse 6, obedience to the word of God is the mark of all genuine Christians. As therefore you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him. That little phrase, walk in him, is saying obey him. Live a life of obedience to Christ your Savior. In love to him, not to earn forgiveness, not to obtain his favor, but to be pleasing to him. And in that sense, you do obtain his favor. But obedience to the word of God is the mark of all genuine Christians. And obedience to the word of God in your marriage will show forth that you are the real thing. Notice in verse 8, a second warning by Paul in this passage. Don't let anyone capture you, make spoil of you. It's this picture of warfare again. The conquering battle army goes in and they take a spoil. They take people, they take things, they take it captive. They bring it back. They use it for what they want to use it for. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone capture and enslave you through man's philosophy, through deceit, through the mere empty traditions of men. Oh, well, that's the way my parents always did it. The question is it biblical? Well, that's the way our culture does it. All Italians do this. But is it biblical? Don't be taken in and deceived by the traditions of men or worldly perspectives through falsehood and error. Rather, verse 8, Christ and his word must rule your thinking and living. Christ must rule your thinking and living in marriage. Why Christ and his word? Verse 9, because in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. It's in Christ that you have the living God. In Christ you are made full. Verse 10, and therefore, dear Christian wives, husbands, and if you are not married, one day you may be married. And if you are past the age of marriage and have never been married, still you can, as an older man or woman, instruct others from the Bible. You don't need to be married to instruct somebody else about marriage. The Apostle Paul was not married. But therefore, in the light of Colossians 2, plan your day so that you make time to read your Bible consistently, systematically, and prayerfully. I'm saying this especially to wives and husbands, but it applies to those who are not married as well. If you would not be deluded and deceived and led astray by the world about you, on the internet, even on Facebook, you know, somebody says, well, how do you deal with disciplining children? Or, you know, I'm not sure that's an exact example, but, you know, my understanding is people on Facebook, Christians on Facebook, they'll put questions out there looking for general advice. Well, you may be getting advice back from people who are Christians, but you'd be far better turning off your computer and opening your Bible and reading your Bible and finding out what God says about that topic. I'm not saying you can't get advice from Christians. I've already said earlier that you can get advice from older people. But, you know, if you calculate how much time you spend on the computer, surfing the internet, reading emails, writing emails, going on Facebook, going on Twitter or whatever, however you do Twitter, I'm not sure. But on Facebook, if you calculate the time that you spend day by day, and I'm not anti-technology. I'm not anti-technology. But I'm saying, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? I am honestly, as a pastor, often, I think often is the right word, it's often very very discouraging to hear how little Christians, even in this church, how little time they take to read their Bible. You call yourself a Christian, but you never read Christ's word, or it's so infrequent, so inconsistent. 10 minutes, but you just spent an hour to 2 hours on Facebook. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does that seem like the right spiritual priorities? More time on Facebook than in the Bible. God's eternal word. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. Facebook's going to pass away sooner or later. God's word will not. You need to be going to the Bible. Dear Christian women, wives, men, husbands, make it your prayerful determination, starting now, not tomorrow, now, to be men and women of the Bible. Reading it, studying it consistently and prayerfully and systematically, so that you will grow spiritually and practically as an individual Christian, as a wife, as a husband, in your marriage, in your family, in the church, in the world in which we live. May God help us to do just that. So let's close in prayer. Our God, we do cry out to you. There are many pressures that are upon us day by day, both in the home and out of the home, in our lives individually, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, we cry to you and ask that you would make all of us here at Trinity Baptist Church to be men and women, whether young or old, that you would enable us by your grace and power to be more in our Bibles, reading our Bibles, reading also good Christian literature, filling up our hearts with your truth, taking all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ and bringing them into our hearts and lives, and being transformed by your power and grace and spirit as a result. Lord, we pray that you would do this work for all of us, that Christ would receive glory and honor in the church and in our lives. We ask for these mercies in his worthy name. Amen.